Let's turn tonight to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. We're in chapter 6. Last week we left off with verse 7, so let's pick up now. In verse 8, Jeremiah 6, 8, as the Lord continues to warn them of destruction that's coming because of their own disobedience, because of the rebellion, because of their idolatry. And he says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets." So he's expressing such a love for Israel that he has trouble tearing himself away, and yet he's saying how he has to bring judgment because of their behavior, and he's basically saying, please change, repent. The Babylonians are coming in, they're about to take everything, and he's referring to them as if they're grapes, and the Babylonians are gleaners, but heartless gleaners. They're just going to come in and take. In verse 10, he goes on and says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others for their fields and wives together, or with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in your ways, or stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken, we will not listen. So the Lord is speaking now about this anger he has, the frustration he has with drawing his people to him. He's saying, who can I warn at this point? Who's even going to listen? Nobody's listening to God's word. They're even ashamed of God's word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to them who believe, Jews and Gentiles. And they're making the word of God an object of their ridicule. In other words, they're mocking the very word of God. And it says that they delight to hear vain things. In other words, just tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear lighthearted stuff. I don't want true things. They shut up their ears to the true doctrine. And when Psalm 1 says that blessed is a man, is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I will delight to do your will, O God. Yea, your will is within my heart. And the Lord is now looking on his nation who doesn't delight in his law, who doesn't delight in his word, and doesn't delight to do his will. And the idea, he says, is Isaiah speaks it. He says, it's like he's full of fury and he can't hold it in. He'll pour it out on his rebellious people, giving everything a way that is theirs to the enemy. And it's interesting because he says that it's corrupt from the top down, but all the way to the bottom, from the top to the bottom, from the least to the greatest. Everybody in the whole society is infected. He says they're all covetous, the prophets, the priests, the politicians, if you can add it in there. The idea is they're all accountable. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. They don't even blush when they're mocking God's word or doing the things that are against the will of God. But he does give them direction. He continues to encourage them here. He says, look, stand still. Seek the old paths. That's a good way. Stay with what I've taught you already. Walk there. That's where you'll find rest, by staying close to me, by staying in your word. But the people refused. They won't do it. They won't even listen at this point in time. They're going to do it as Frank did. I'll do it my way. And he's making a point here that a full commitment to the Lord brings rest to our souls, brings God's peace into our hearts. Jesus in Matthew 11 said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I'll shake the world for Christ. That's a pretty bold and true. Therefore, verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba, the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. Pardon me. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. So the Lord is saying, I just want a personal relationship. That's what God is. He wants a personal relationship, and he won't accept any religious substitute. And that's what a lot of people do today. They want a religious substitute. They want to go into a building. They want to feel good about who they are and what they're doing and just go back out again and not get convicted of sin in any way, not try to establish a relationship with the God who made us. Paul said in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the things of this world. Don't to be conformed is like putting a mask on that fits the rest of the world, and they see you as part of it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's when we're transformed by the Spirit of God, we're no longer conformed to the world. And anyone who's been born again, you know that feeling. You know that what's happening. You know the difference. And your loved ones and friends know the difference too. Verse 22 says, thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. So Chaldeans are to the north. It's continually warning about them because they're strong, they're merciless, they're cruel, they're fierce. And next, here fear is actually a pretty good emotion. It can cause us to not do some things that we might rather do. And the Lord is pleading. He's bringing forth truth and fear, hoping that will change their hearts and their directions. Now he's speaking to Jeremiah in verse 27. He says, I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try or test their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Now, his message is consistent against the rebellious, and rebellion in itself is there's a cost attached to rebellion. It's true of children. You know, as we raise our children, we may have to discipline them because of their rebellion. And here we are, child of God, and the nation of Israel is children of God being rebellious, and the Lord is saying, I need to discipline you. Return to those old paths again. They're tried, they're true, they're consistent. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's bad. You know, it seems like every generation needs to come up with something new. You know, I think about, Pat and I both like to hike, and when we're out in the wilderness, I remember the cliffs. There's some cliffs down on Lake Ontario. And when you're walking along the edge of the cliff, you have to be careful where you walk. Anytime you're walking through woods that have fall-offs in cliffs and in ravines, you have to be careful where you walk. And we need to walk carefully. Our walk in life is often near a cliff. It's called sin and in rebellion. And that's the cliff that the Jews are on in this point of the story here, is that God is saying you're near a cliff. You could fall off. And don't have a lax attitude towards sin. Don't try to call it something else like society does. And don't have a lax attitude toward our specific and individual walks with the Lord, because we all have one. The Lord wants us to consider our ways. And Psalm 58 says, there is a reward for the righteous. He's a God that judges in the earth. And as praise God, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit that we can have eyes to see. We can have ears to hear. We can knit ourselves close to the Lord who has made us. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into the deep things of God. He leads us. He guides us. We just need to let Him, because the rewards are awesome. More call to repentance in chapter 7. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. The people, they were still going to the temple. The problem was their hearts weren't right. And God sends Jeremiah to the temple to remind them, hey, this is God's house. And when you come in here, your heart needs to be right. Because anybody can walk through doors as long as you're upright. You can walk through doors or be carried through. But he's talking about what's going on in our hearts, because God always wants our heart. Verse 4, trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The people at that time, they had wrong motives for gathering at the temple. They called it the temple of the Lord, but when they got there, they weren't behaving as if it were the temple of the Lord. They were going through the outward motions, but they really didn't have hearts that were seeking Him. Many people can, across our nation, we have thousands and thousands of churches and people coming in to hear from the Lord, hopefully, or maybe to feel good. I don't know, to feel like they've done something. To come to the Lord and get washed or to get forgiveness and then to go back out and get dirty and sin again. But always, again, the Lord is looking for a heart. He's looking for a relationship. When you think about marriage vows, where we take marriage vows that say, do you promise to love and honor and cherish? And the answer is, yes. It's not, well, I'll try my best to be there if I can. Maybe. I'm not so sure about that. Will you love her? The idea is for our bride. Well, I'll do barbecuing for her. I'll rake the yard. No, will you love her? Well, I'll take out the garbage. No. We're not just looking for a good home and food and jewelry and property and shelter. We're looking for, God's asking, do you love me? Oh, yeah, I go to church. I read my Bible. I help out whenever I can. Remember Jesus in John 21 says, do you love me more than these? And it's questionable what it was by these, but it really means, do we put anything else before the Lord? We shouldn't be. But you know, one of the things I've noticed is the Lord has a still small voice, and the things of this world and people often have a louder voice. We need to take the time to hear that still small voice in order to get direction from him and to have that fellowship with him. We're up to verse 5 here in chapter 7. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, you know, God is, it's like a computer programming term, if then. If you do this, then I will do this. You know, they have if-then statements in programming. If it does this, then have it do this. He's saying, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. You see that? You walk after other gods to your own hurt. Because they can't help you, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you will, then I will. In the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come, stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, or is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. That was what made Jesus angry, was because they'd taken the house of God and turned it into a den of thieves, charging more for the sacrificial animals than they ought. So he says, if I will, if you will, then I will. If your behavior shows that your heart loves me as God, if you're fair and just to those around you, showing that you have the heart of God, of compassion. If you don't take advantage of others, you know, some people have more wits about them, more strength, more power, more money. They can take advantage of others. We see it all the time. But he's saying if you won't do that, if you won't take advantage, not only that, if you won't spill innocent blood, then I will let you stay in your land. If you will, then I will. If you will steal, and he mentions them, steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods that you don't even know, then say, we're doing what we're supposed to do. God says, I know the difference. Will you do all this at Shiloh? As he says, you do it at Shiloh, it was the first temple locations. Saying you're doing my will. When I can see and hear and know that your heart is far from me. You know, that's the thing, is we can fool one another, but we can't fool our Lord. It's so important to have a transparent relationship with him and with one another. And now, verse 13, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rise up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore, I will do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you unto your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. It's one thing to not hear when someone speaks, but it's another to be called and hear and not answer. He's speaking to Jeremiah. He says of his people, you know, they're misusing my house, but they're still calling it my house. They're calling it God's house. How hypocritical that is. In Genesis 6, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And I know that there will come a time when all of this will go away and God will no longer have that striving with mankind. But I think there are times in people's lives where the Lord sees the direction they're going in and will just step back and allow them to go in the direction they have chosen. Verse 17. Seest thou not, or don't you see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? He's basically, this is hidden in this is what I often say, is that God has made us to know him and to worship him. And when we don't do that, it's confusing and we run into turmoil and we wonder, why am I having such problems? Because I'm not doing what I'm made to do, what I've been created to do. Have confusion in their own faces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, like leaning over to hear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their own evil heart. Jeremiah, we'll get to chapter 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Good verse to remember. Their evil heart went backward and not forward, walking away from the Lord. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. So the Lord is really preparing Jeremiah by telling him, you know, he's telling them what to say to the people, and he's telling him ahead of time how they're going to respond to him. And Jeremiah is being faithful to the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, moreover, it's required in stewards of the word, that a man be found faithful. Jeremiah was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to God's word. When God told him to do something, he just did it. In the eyes of mankind, though, he was not very successful. But he did what God told him to do. I like what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. He says, now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. And God wants us to know him, to know what he wants of us, and to respond to him first. And God wants us to respond to him, to be faithful to him. And it won't necessarily make you liked by people. Sometimes the things that we say cause people to not like us. And tough. When you have the truth, speak it. When you have the true and the living God, stand with him. Let's see, 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Wow. Cut off your hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of these people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray from them, or shall fray them away or scare them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Wow. They burned their children to Molech. That was one of the gods. They would burn infants to this god, and the priests of Molech would beat on drums to die out the screams of the sacrificed infant. Today, most of what we do in our nation is we have more of a silent scream as children are killed in the womb, sacrificed to the god of birth control and sexual freedom. And he's talking about a whole nation here that disobeys God's voice. They won't receive God's correction. And he says, when you have a nation like that, truth is dead. You don't really have truth. Only lies and deceit come out of their mouth because they're trying to cover up or protect what they have that's wrong in God's eyes. And if you have a reputation of lies and deceit, people don't believe you. They don't believe you even when you tell the truth. That's why it's so important to let your yes be yes and your no be no, according to James chapter 5. So people don't need to wonder if you're telling the truth. And you think about where we are today. You know, I watch the news and I wonder, is that true? You watch things on the internet and I think, is that true? It gets harder and harder to determine who we can believe and who we can't believe. As we continue into the next chapter, Jeremiah here mourning for his people. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family. Even which remains in all the places whither I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? He's saying, you know, your enemies, they come, they're even digging up the graves. They'll dig up the graves looking for spoils, spreading out the bones of those people that you worshipped. See if those people can help you. He's saying death will be chosen rather than life. I don't know if you know the story of Masada, but we were at Masada. It's a 1,000-foot embankment, and the Jews were on the top of Masada, and they were refusing to surrender to the Roman army. They chose death instead of capture. And Rome actually built a dirt path, it was a roadway, up to the top so they could march up. When they got there, legend says that, well, everybody, they committed suicide, the whole group of people that were up there. Story goes, legend says, or whatever you call that, one survivor hid and was spared. His name was Josephus. I don't know if you've heard of Josephus, but he was a historian, and he wrote a great deal about that period of time. So, verse 5, he goes on and says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Oh, certainly he made it in vain. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give them their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. He's repeating this, that it's corrupt. The whole nation is corrupt. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do they sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and beheld trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, his way up in the north. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come, and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Birds go away when winter approaches and return when it's over, except those that feed off the corn that's around. We happen to be in a flyway of the geese, and when you hear the geese honking as they come back, you know, spring's returning. It's a real blessing. But Jeremiah's warning that the armies of Babylon, the army is moving down from Dan. And he says, you know, the signs of the times are all around you. You just need to be circumspect and look. Rebelliousness has consequences attached to it. It's like when we sin, it's like opening up an egg which a consequence comes out of. And he says, even when you're in a state of rebelliousness, you have eyes that don't see. That's part of the consequence. You have ears that don't hear. That's part of the consequence. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, oh, you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, is telling the people, we're in a time when God can't bear with this anymore. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to come back to him. Verse 17. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices. Cockatrices, well, serpent's a snake, of course. A cockatrice is a poisonous snake or an adder. Among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Salvation hasn't passed. I mean, people could still be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The idea is as you look across the grain, it has a color to it when it's time to harvest. And when he talks about souls, he's saying, you know, as we look across this world, there are a lot of souls to harvest. The problem in Luke 10 says the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. And the Lord does give us eyes for the lost. He'll give us a heart for the lost. And he says the laborers are few, not non-existent. They're few. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be sharing with our neighbors, with our family members. That's one of the things that grieves me the most, that a lot of hospices and hospitals don't have the freedom because of this foolish political correctness to share Christ at the last moments of life. As we close the chapter here, chapter 8, pardon me, verses 21 and 22. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt, I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I think he's saying, you know, it grieves my heart, the Lord is saying, when my people are out of fellowship with me, because sin brings the consequence. Disobedience brings the consequence. Unnecessary pain we bring upon ourselves because of disobedience. But praise be to God that we have the Holy Spirit. We look at this and say, well, this is what was going on in Israel at that time during the life of Jeremiah, and that's a sad thing. We're on the other side of the cross, and God has sent Jesus, and Jesus has taken our sins upon him and sent the Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us peace, to give us joy, that we might enjoy one another in this wonderful creation that God's given us. So, you know, when we look at all this doom and gloom and judgment that's coming out of Jeremiah for that time, it'll cause us to open our eyes to see the kind of things that are going on in our nation and in our world that we're in today. But God saw this ahead of time, and he sent his son ahead. And now we're here gleaning from what Jesus has done already. That we don't have to have rebellious hearts. We don't have to be worshiping false gods. We know who the true and living God is. And we can have joy in our circumstances, even when they're difficult. We can have a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't even make sense sometimes. And I feel peaceful even in the midst of a storm. I'm not talking about a storm out there. I'm talking about the storm that goes on in our head and our heart. Sometimes life is harder than we want it to be. Praise God that he's given us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And Lord, we know that you've made us for fellowship. You've made us for relationship. And we are prone to wander. We are prone, as the song goes, to leave the God we love. But you can take our heart, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Spirit to stand in this world that we're in today, Lord, and be vocal for you, be examples of you, to hold up your word and your righteousness, Lord, for others to see. I do pray for a revival in our nation, Washington, Albany, all the state capitals, Lord, and in our own hearts also, Lord. Revive us to new levels of worship and reverence and awe of you. In love, Lord, as you knit us together with one another in you. In Jesus' name, amen.